That's the triune God. He likes to come to man and rescue man. So we're great in life and truth. Well, not great, but we're advanced, but we're kind of short in increase and spread. So we had about 6 or so years ago, we had some brothers come to our area and fellowship with us about four pillars in the Lord's recovery, life, truth, life, gospel, or increase and spreading. So we've been more burdened about this, and so with the campus, it's a great opportunity to reach people because they're there by the thousands. So, like, well, let me say, before I get into that, some of you ask about this, so let me finish that out. So I talked to four orthopedic surgeons. One was telling me about the blood flow, so that was one's person's interpretation of what that means. Another one said that there, and it's not on the board, that there are the supply of the joint, there are with the meniscus and the cartilage, I guess there's fluid. So the joint releases fluid to make the thing smooth. You know how it doesn't creak like your, the hinge on the door doesn't creak, your elbow doesn't creak because it's being supplied with fluids. I can't remember exactly. And the third one said the same thing. The fourth one was a brother in the church, Dale Hokema. Y'all know Dale? So he worked with the brothers in Mississippi. And he told me his understanding of that verse was that supplying the function was for motion. The action, the joint supplies motion. You think about your joints, and without your joints, there is no motion. Come up here, Michael. So I want you to say, praise the Lord like that, but don't use any joints. you can't do it. So no motion, no joints acting, no expression. So anyway, I believe Dale. I think probably there's truth in a lot of these, but he saw it as a brother in the church. He saw that the joints are for movement. And movement builds up by exercising, by motion. That builds up. That's supplying the function. It supplies. Okay, here's some members right here. They're connected by joints. So the joints supply the functioning by letting these members move. They function. It's a supply, a joint of rich supply is supplying the ability to move. The joints are rich supply. So with that verse, you would say there's ones that help the saints move or operate or release their function. So I think we have, some of these are hitting on the right point. Okay, that takes care of that, right? It took me about 6 years to find that out. And you got it in 6 minutes. Rich supply. Okay, like Paul said, tonight's sharing, actually it's going to be two-part. We wanted to trim down this second part, message 4. We're going to stop that about 8:15, about an hour, and then we're going to use the last part for some fellowship regarding serving full-time for the full-timers. So we hope that works. We can adjust if you feel we should take another direction. This message is a continuation of how we train our interns. So we'll be covering these things. We go back, and the full-timers are off this week because the semester's over. Then we have Memorial Day weekend, Washington, D.C. And then on Tuesday night, the students, interns come back, and there's a dinner. And then Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, we go out to camp. And there'll be about, not all of our interns are going to make it, but maybe 30, 35 of them will be there, maybe a little few more, plus some from Belleville Pond are coming, some from Oklahoma are coming, some from Albuquerque are coming, and some a big group from the Valley are coming. So actually we're combining together for this internship training. So these are some of the things Paul mentioned. Vision, what did he already tell you about last time? Vision, and then how to what? How to introduce yourself, carry on a conversation, present yourself. A lot of people, the younger ones, don't know how to do this. And then the third thing was the common faith, which we infuse them with. Okay, then we have this section here on tabling. This covers tabling, which is a bulk of it. And then we have Roman numeral 5 on page 18, is sharing the gospel with the freshmen and also presenting the Gospel of John reading challenge, a means to develop a relationship. So these are some key things. These are at least six different areas we want our students to be able to do without us there by their side. We want them to be able to effectively table so that I'm not there. I'm probably in the shadow over here helping, but I'm not the skin, the face. The students are. So they need to have a proper way to table. And then leading someone with the Lord, like Paul said, they led 135 people to the Lord last summer without us even pushing it. It was just happening because they're so filled with the common faith, they want to speak that. And then the Gospel John reading challenge, and we'll explain a little bit why that's so critical and why we really feel that's a big part of our internship training. Okay, for tabling, you all with me on page 15? If you don't have an orange folder, raise your hand, and we can get you the outline for tonight. Anybody? Everybody can see? Okay. So, tabling. In fellowship with one of the trainers at FTTA, who they interview all the trainees, and a common question is, how did you meet the group? And so he tells us that and this is just a recent confirmation a few days ago, I wanted to verify this because I heard different things. He said of the ones that are coming that we met, that are not church kids, he said of those ones, which are about 30% of, so 30% of the ones that go to the training are not church kids, 30 to 40%. Of those, he believes that 60% are met at the table. So over half of the ones that we gain off the campuses were met at the table. And that's probably without emphasizing the table that much. That's just one aspect. We go to the gospel, we have other kind of activities. So it's significant. So what we're talking about tonight is anybody here? Why don't you raise your hand if you were first met at a table? Anybody here like that? Okay, there's he did it in Austin. A few of you, Paul. Really? Wow, great. Jose Luis, we met at a table. And we didn't even man it that well. He signed up the table, and we're supposed to sign his name down, his phone number, email, and then a month later, no one had contacted him. We happened to have another table out, and he came by the table and said, "Aren't you the Christian group that was supposed to contact me?" So he put his name down again, and this time we contacted him. So it just came that close to missing Jose. So it's not only tabling, but then the follow-up, because the table is Christ presenting himself. The table is Christ having a testimony on the campus, and the real clear Christian announcement there, a banner. And so people are looking at that, and it causes there to be feelings in people. Some are very much against that. But others, their heart is warmed, and they're looking for Christian fellowship. Grandma's been praying for them. Grandpa gave them the Bible. You know, they're just looking for Christians on the campus. So this is a great way. Purposes of tabling. We broke this up. There's probably more. These are some that we recognize. A, purposes. There's broken up into two pieces here. For our own students, there's a real benefit for tabling. And then for contacting new students, there's a great benefit. So for our own students, A, they want to belong to a student club on their campus. They want ownership. They want their club. And the yellow tab back there lists all the clubs that we're aware of among us, and their name of the club and who to contact. And it provides a way for students to take ownership of and represent their club. It's their club. It's Christians at RGV or Christians at UTSA. What are some of the club names here? What is your club name?
Christians on
Campus. What's another club name?
Students for the Truth.
Students for the Truth. That's a club name. So they want to belong to something. They want something on their campus that they can be part of, they can bring other people to, they can have events. So B, it provides a place for our own students to rally and meet up. When you have a table, they will attract our own kids, come around, hang around. They're very good. It allows our students, especially the newer ones, to publicly be identified with and represent Christ. You remember the first time, some of you that were gained off the campus, the first time you were at the table, and now you're publicly identifying yourself with Christ. That's a big step in a Christian's life. When you come out of the closet and, yeah, I am a Christian, for all the classmates to see, the professor to see, I'm one of those guys. You know, that can be a big step, losing your face. So it provides a way for them to do it in a way that's they're among their people. There's strength there, so they're a little bit bolder to come out and to be identified with the group. Those are for the newer ones. And then D, to coordinate and cooperate with the Lord to bring people to Himself. The students are coordinating and cooperating. God wants to bring people. He sent people to that campus. He wants to save them. He wants to bring them into His eternal purpose. And so you're coordinating. You're cooperating with the triune God. It's His heart, His desire to gain them. So you're simply adding yourself to coordinate. And these verses in Acts, I think you're all familiar with them. I'm going to go a little quickly here because we're short on time. This was with Lydia at the Acts 16, you know, and you can underline whose heart the Lord opened in the second to the last line. Just underline that. The Lord opened her heart, and there were some brothers there to coordinate with the Lord who was opening her heart. So there was some cooperation. The Lord was opening, and the brothers were there speaking, to give heed to what they were speaking. And then in 2:5, let's read 2:5 together in Genesis. Go. What you're doing at a table, you're working the ground. You're working the dirt. All those humans walking around is human dirt. That's soil, good for a seed. So we're out here with seeds in our hand, and the dirt's there, so we're scattering the seed. We're working the soil, and it was then that the Lord can send the rain. Let's look at the note. I'll read the note. This is a note on ground. Work the ground. That's the human dirt, the human heart. Go. Love that note. The dust of the earth, the human heart. God would like to mingle with that dirt. That's why he made that dirt. So, but without a man to till the soil, he can't do that. He won't send the rain. So we have to be out there laboring. Okay, then moving on to the second part of A, purpose of the table, for contacting new students, A, to have a visible presence on the campus. Some people are looking for Christians. Here are the Christians. It's a visible presence. And to meet people, B, to begin a relationship with them and possibly have a spiritual conversation with them. So it's a good way to meet people. We met you, Dion, right? Did you raise your hand? We met Paul Bixby. We met Jose Luis. We met a bunch. When we did this, we did a little survey yesterday. We were team reunion in Irving, and we calculated about 40% of the ones that we met on the campus were met with at the table. So somewhere between 40 and 60% are the initial way we contact people that come into the church. Okay, so meet people, begin a relationship. C, for people to sign up for Bible study and or fellowship so they can get connected with us. D, to hand out large quantities of tracts, inviting people to an upcoming event. And E, for people who met us before to find us. We met them. We ran into them, and we lost contact. They lost our number. We, you know, something, and here we are again. Oh, just like Jose came. Oh, here you are. I found you. So it gives them a chance to come by and reconnect with us. Okay, I think Chicago had a pop-up on contacting new students. Is that right? Does someone want to share from Chicago?
Tim and Elsie.
Tim and Elsie, are you coming up?
A group of
you, okay. A big group of you. Okay. Are all of you going to share or just part of you?
Just quick.
Quick, okay, yeah, keep it moving. Yeah.
So anyway.
You have a display?
Yeah.
All right. Demonstration, 30% retention.
So anyway, we've learned the benefit of tabling, and we've tabled almost every week during the campus. And we just found how effective it was because most of the people that are with us, we've met at the table. So maybe some of the ones here can just share kind of their experience, how effective this table was because of the location and just being somewhere that people know every week where you'll be.
Well, the point that I wanted to share on specifically was that at the table there were many students that would come up, and a lot of them were just encouraged to see a Christian group. They're like, oh, I've been looking for this, and they would want to sign up, and they would ask to if we could meet with them, so then we would contact them either by email or by phone. So it was really encouraging, I think, for us all. And some of them we met with, and then other ones we didn't really get a response back, but it's always it's a good place to meet students. Yeah.
Right.
So one of the best times to have our table we found was at the involvement fair. So that's where all the clubs come and present their club to all the new students. And so students are very open around that time, and we get a lot of our remaining students actually meet us there. And also besides that, the first 2 weeks of the semester, students, especially new students, are so open to receiving tracts and even stopping to talk. And it's very encouraging. But it kind of dies down later on in the semester. But I was really encouraged this past semester when one of our students who can't always make it to our Bible studies, but we met him at the involvement fair. He came by and said, oh, you guys have a table here. I didn't know. And then he said he had maybe an hour break between its classes. And so whenever he could, he would stop by the table. And he eventually said, you know, can I try handing out one of those? And we were like, yeah, sure. And then he was saying he wanted to preach the gospel too, but he didn't know how. And so we kind of told him, well, we were told. But also, you know, but it was very encouraging because he entered in this way. And so it was very encouraging.
we would meet up with other students. We would set up a time and place to prepare anything that we needed to prepare for the table. So we made that poster board together. So it was a good way for us to get to know each other and to function as a team.
Throughout the process of making that poster, it was actually nice to have that to kind of show the students like what we are, just to like see that board and be able to, you know, to show these students like what we are, and just like it's really colorful. We made it really colorful, so it was able to be easily seen and to grab their attention. And so we actually took our time making it and just we're just putting like what we are, like, you know, we're just Christians who love the Lord, and they're just a simple definition of what we are. And you know, we put like verses in there and a picture of students to show that students actually go there. But it was like it was really enjoyable to just have our time together and be able to, you know, grow as, you know, as a body, and just be able to make the poster to gain more, you know, saints, to be, make them saved. So, yeah.
So they said that most of the people come from the table. Is that what you said, Tim?
Yeah.
And they do it weekly. Really, really good. Looks like they enjoy that. When we were in Edinburgh, the church just began in Edinburgh about six weeks ago. And they started with a table 2 years ago when a group of trainees came there with GTCA. And we had 2 weeks of tabling, basically. We table every day, about 6 hours a day, just there in the student union. And they play the ukulele. It's just kind of a hangout. And so we met some really key people, and now the club's grown, and it's grown into a church now through the tabling. So don't despise the tabling. Okay, that's very good. Now, practical arrangement, location. This is important. Remember, location, location, location for all the real estate people. The table should represent the registered student club on campus. If you can't formally register a club with the university, then your informal student club can still have a table either on the campus or next to the campus. If you cannot have a table on campus, research the public right-of-way on sidewalks for city-owned streets located as close as possible to the university. Locate the table in a high-traffic area on campus. I'm on C. If you are not a registered student club or you're prohibited from having a table on campus, locate your table next to your university. So the university owns certain property, and then it has city streets around it that separate the university property from Chick-fil-A, the co-op bookstore, the Starbucks, whatever. That's a public street. That's not owned by the university. And you can go on the city map and look this up. We did it. And you can see on both sides of that city street is a right-of-way, on the campus side as well as on the vendor side. And you have a right as a citizen to be on that right-of-way. You have right-of-way. UT cannot tell you to get off that because you have right-of-way. And you can stand out there. You can sell newspapers. You can stand out there and preach the gospel. You know, we have some of the people that carry the cross all black, and they're out there shouting at people. Well, they can't shut them down because it's right away. Of course, if they're obscene, you can, that's no good. But what my point is, you can have a table out there, and the university can't touch you. It can be right there on their side of the sidewalk. So if they're going to stiff-arm you and not let you do something on the campus, just move right into the right-of-way. And one time I was there measuring, and every 60 seconds the light changes, and 100 people per minute were going, 100 students per minute were going through that high traffic. Very effective to have a table there if you can't be on the inner campus. So I think Fairborn had a quick pop-up on this, or?
Yeah, just about the location.
Yeah.
It's not a very not a positive pop-up, but it, just,
so
it makes
it
the
short
point.
There, yeah.
That 2 years ago we had a table in the orientation right where we could meet the freshmen that really showed that we were a registered club, and we had 200 names that we got in that summer. Last summer the university decided to move us, and we were still in the same building where the orientation was taking place. We were just 10 feet outside of it, and we got 30 names, and none of them were freshmen. So it was just a very impressive statistic that you're in the same building, you're maybe 100 feet, but just by being in one location, the students recognize you as a registered student organization and they're attracted. By being in another situation, they just are not sure. It's not that they don't, they just are not sure. And that little bit of question mark, because they're freshmen, they're orientees, that produced a big difference in who would actually approach us. So it just left a good impression. Well, hopefully we can reverse that trend this summer.
Yeah. Okay, good. And now this D is observe foot traffic patterns and be flexible to relocate the table. So to some of us, it's just common sense, but to others, it doesn't come so easy. I was working with one group, not in Austin, and they were setting up in front of the library, about 100 yards from the library. And, of course, students go to the library. But behind them, 50 feet behind them, was a sidewalk across the open campus area. And that was where class changed. The people were going from this side of the campus to the other side of the campus, crowded, overrun. And they were sitting there looking at the library, and there's this little trickle. And behind them, 50 feet, was where the traffic was. So the next day, I had the brother out there. I said, and we weren't out that day. I said, look at that Christian club. Where are they located? He said, oh, they're not where we were. They're right back on the sidewalk, right where I would have put the table. I said, why do you think they're back there? And then he started looking around, and then he started clicking. Oh, that's where the traffic is. They had tabled for weeks at this one spot, but all the business was 50 feet behind them. So you have to kind of be alert and looking for business. Pretend like you're an entrepreneur, and if you don't have some fruit, you're going to go out of business. That means you're going to lose your investment. You're going to be out on the street, homeless, with the coins, looking for some employment or looking for a handout. No, I'm just kidding. But if you're interested in bearing fruit, then you will be very astute as to where to locate. Okay, set up. Position the table so that it's visible from a distance. There are different traffic patterns throughout the day. Hang a secured banner from the table that clearly identifies your Christian group in large letters. A-frame. Y'all know what A-frame is. You'll see one here in a video we have. And we put the A-frame. The table faces this way, which is, in our case, a major intersection. So people all around that intersection can spot us real clearly. But the people walking in the sidewalk can't see that front banner. So we have an A-frame that faces not this way, but this way. So people walking this way and this way can identify who we are before they get there. And we have a box sits there that says Bible study on it, so they can also see we're a Christian club through our A-frame and through, a Bible study, if they're looking for a Bible study. So we're well identified through the signs who we are. And if you want to call those numbers and order an A-frame, they're plastic, they're not that heavy, and you can work it out. We gave you all the information you need to get an A-frame. They're very useful. And then Habakkuk 2:2 is a great verse. How about we read it? Okay, so this is Habakkuk. Jehovah answered and said, write the vision and render it plainly upon tablets. And then I'll read the last phrase. That even he who runs by can read it. So classes are the bells ringing and they're running by. They're running to class. So even the person that runs by can read it. It has to be very clearly displayed. So even those in a hurry can read the vision. That sounds like an A-frame to me. That's the word of God. Jehovah answered. Get the sign out there so they can hear about me. Do it. So that's a verse in the Bible. Okay. Clearly, render it plainly upon the tablet so they can, even the guy running by can get it. Okay, then provide two chairs. This is for longer tabling. We do shifts of an hour or so, but it's good to have a, where the students can sit down. Announcing Bible study. We have a box, I just described it, that says Bible study on it. It's waterproof, so when the rain comes, everything's waterproof on our operation. So when a little shower comes, everybody runs for cover. And then, you know, 15 minutes later when the shower passes, they come back out, wipe it off, and keep doing business. You don't go home, oh good, it's raining. Call the day off, the day's over, there's rain. Does the world do like that? Does the world operate like that? No. Why should we operate like that? If we're serious about it, we won't take rain as an excuse. We'll prepare for it and get back on the job. Flyers, B, should clearly state the event to which you're inviting people, such as a Bible study. And C, Bible study fellowship sign-up sheet. There's one right here. See the example. It's one page over. And I'll come back to that in a minute. You can use electronic or physical, but there's a reason why we design ours a certain way. Okay, serving at the table. That was all setting it up. So setting up is a big item to do it properly so you generate some business. And in serving, there's preliminary preparation. Tabling is generally most effective during those hours of the day, around lunch hour, 10 to 2. In summer, at freshman orientations, that's a key time. Two, the week immediately before the beginning of the school year. So everybody has to register at some point. So be out there a week early. We used to take the summers off, paint the hall, internet project, get part-time jobs, and then we realized, oh, it's summertime. That's when we should be doing business. So summer or freshman orientations, one. Two, the week before classes. Three, during the first week of the beginning of the school year, during the first week of winter and spring terms, and weekly tabling, like this group just said here, weekly tabling throughout the year can also be effective. Okay, you have to coordinate to bring the tabling equipment and set it up, coordinate the staffing, shifts. It's good to have two students at the table and pray before serving at the table. Okay, then effectively using our time at the table. So now you're out there, and you've already done the preliminary preparation. Now, how do you effectively use your time while you're at the table? A, how about the brothers read it? Okay, so sometimes we'll see our table and it's real high traffic. It's like the noon lunch hour. And our students are back there just talking. It's like the people are right there. I mean, you can talk. You know, fellowshipping is great, but do it when the business is slow. It's just good common business sense. So it's good to remind people about that. And B, sisters on B. Okay, everybody got that? C, during high traffic periods, it's good to have at least one student standing in front of the table, passing out flyers. Just get the flyer in their hand. The more flyers you get out, the more response you're going to get. We've had people come up to the table and sign up and come to our event. We've also had them just get the flyer and come to the event. So there might not be that many sign-ups, but you can dish out hundreds of flyers if that's what you want to do to get people to your event. And then read D together. Okay, so if you have a flyer, come up here, brother, student brother. Got one right here. I need a brother, student brother. Come on. So you're right here in front of the table. This is a flyer. You got a stack of them right here. Okay, what does this point mean? What did you just read?
I don't know.
You don't know. Okay, read it again. Your elbow and your jaw muscles are connected. When your hand goes out to offer a flyer, your mouth opens to speak something like,
"Hello."
Yeah. Okay, well, you need practice, obviously. Okay, so this muscle are connected. They work together. When this one goes out, this one goes down. Open. Ah, yeah. Okay, let's practice. Ready? One, two, three. Ah, good. One, two, three. Ready? Ah, okay. Okay, come over here. Now, here's a person. Now, ready? Two, one, two. No. Hello. Could you come to our internship training? I think you're trainable. Okay, ready? One, two, three.
Hello.
No. One, two, three.
Hello.
Okay, a lot louder.
Hello.
Just say a normal hello. Just like hello.
Hello.
Now say it like you really are happy to see that person.
Hello.
Try again. Ready? One, two, three.
Hello.
Okay, we'll work on it. So the point is, this muscle and this muscle are connected. Practice on me.
Hello.
Now look at me. Look at my eyes.
Hello.
Oh, good. Try again.
Hello.
Oh, very good. Did you see the eyebrows go up a little bit? A little expression there. Let's do it one more time.
Hello.
Hello. Good. Thank you. Okay, good job. So this is connected. Why is this? Why do we want to open our mouth? Okay, this person sees you. That's one sensory, physical sense. This person is now touching. He's using feel. That's two senses. This person is, what's another sense? Hearing. So when I go, hello, I'm engaging another sense of his. Now I've got three senses. What's another sense? You got feel, sight, smell. Christ, you hear him. Obviously, Christ is coming out. And then, what's the other sense? Touch.
Taste.
So, tasting Christ. So you want to engage as many senses as you can because you're more likely to engage a person if you say something, hello, yeah, or good morning. Oh, are you having a good day? Yeah. How are you? This is for you. Welcome to UT. Something. Just get your mouth open. I don't want to see this. Hi, hello, hello, good evening, good afternoon, whatever. Okay, you got it. During high congestion times in areas, there is no specific traffic pattern. If manpower permits, fan out around the table to pass out flyers to oncoming traffic. So this is a case with UT. It's just a sea of waves of humanity. So we're right here, and we're getting this covered. If you have manpower, there's this as many people on the other side of the street going down that sidewalk. Then there's some more people going down that sidewalk. They're not coming by our table. So spread out, fan out, and dish out the tracks. Don't all just five of you huddle up here and you just got one little distribution point. Maximize your distribution points if you have the manpower. Okay, meeting people. Sisters. Okay, so we try to differentiate. We try to record the ones that come up to us. Generally speaking, the ones that approach you, there's some more activity in them. When you're handing out flyers and talk to people, you just hit all kind of people. But ones that are drawn to the table. So on our sheet, You'll see under the name, you'll see the word, the letters APP. That means approach. That means we want to mark that, check that. If they approached us, we want to retain that information. This person came up to us versus us talking to them. You want to sign up for Bible study? Come over here. I mean, that's good, but we want to differentiate that. Okay, so that's what that little spot is for. And then B, sisters. Okay, so why are you going to do this? It's Texas heat, sunshine, bright sunshine. Usually we're in the shade, but why do we want to take our sunglasses off? Eye contact. This is where you read a person. You ever see those criminals? Or, you know, they always block out this. When you don't want to identify somebody, you always block out the eyes because that's where you read people. The index, you know, the Lord, the index of your eyes. So we like to see, we like for them to see us. Even sometimes if I have a good conversation with someone, they're wearing sunglasses, I'll ask them, I'll say, before you leave, let me see what you look like. Or, you know, something like that. I have the ground to do that. So I want to see their eyes so I can identify them. So if I see them again, I know who I'm talking to. Okay, so the next point is C. Brothers? Big problem. The latest statistics I saw was this age group spends 9 hours on average per day on a screen. They are conditioned. That is their life. It's an addiction. And so they're sitting at the table and their heads down and they're in their own world. And it's like I could care less about who's going to come up to the table because I'm engaged in my own little world. So we'll have a little demonstration of that in a minute. Okay, D, everybody. Okay, so you understand this one. Some are just, it's like a yo-yo. Do I go, do I don't go? They're trying to decide, and you can kind of watch their gait. They'll slow down. They're kind of looking that way, but they don't want to be too obvious. And so you have a key. You key into those people. And then if you could reach out to them, it just kind of helps them. It gives them an entry point. You know, just kindly, would you like some information about our group? You just reach out to them so you can spot these people. Then E, be prepared for different types of people coming to the table. So when we were in Southern California a couple weeks ago, we set up a table and we role played. So we're going to do that at our internship training. Different personalities behind the table and then different ones in front of the table. And so we just had a great time role playing that there. Then we were in Irving last night. We had two brothers do it for us, two of our full timers, and we videoed it. So rather than us do it live here, maybe we'll show you the video. I don't know which is best. We've done it both ways now. We've done it live both times, so I'm not sure if live is better. We can try the video. You want to try it? This is about 10 minutes. So what they're going to do is explain different types of students behind the table and then also role play different types of people that are coming to the table. And they'll tell you the personality, and then they'll kind of give an example. Let's see how this works.
What those are, sometimes it's helpful to define what they are not. So what are not helpful, good table practices. So these are a number of different types of persons that you may encounter, both behind your table, meaning that's us, while we're tabling during the summer, or that you may encounter coming up to the table. And we have a teaching point for our students on each one. So this first person is Sammy the Sulker. Say that.
Sammy the Sulker.
Okay. Christ to be manifest on our face. So a smiling, joyful, happy to be there appearance can be very helpful for engaging persons who are interested in it.
Amen.
Amen.
Okay. Our second person here, that was Sammy the Sulker, meaning he had a sulking face. The second person is Gabby glued to phone. Gabby glued to phone. Hey, what's up? The table's going pretty good. Oh, sorry, I gotta go. Somebody's bothering you. So, teaching point here. Very important to not be glued to our phone once we're behind the table. There are persons who are seeking, they may come up, want to interact, be interested in us, but if we're interested in something else, very hard to interact with them. So we don't want to be Gabby glued to phone. Okay, number three here. This person sometimes, you may find, behind the table, this is overly aggressive Abby. Whether it's hello, how are you doing, welcome to UT, nice shoes, something. We want something to come out of our mouth to engage them with and give them an opportunity for the Lord to come in and establish a relationship. So that was Silent Stephen. Okay, this next one is a special one. This is Vindictive Vinny. Vindictive Vinny. And Vindictive Vinny's very given to God's purpose, but sometimes the emotions get a little stirred up there. Okay, so this is Vindictive Vinny. Hey, you doing, man? Christian students on campus here.
This I'm is good, bro. I'm not religious.
Too good for Jesus, then, huh? You're going to be saying that in the lake of fire, man. I'll pray for you, bro. Some people just aren't interested. That's okay. Maybe they'll be interested later on.
Yeah.
They do have 4 years in college. Maybe the Lord will operate there. They'll be open later on. But if we get rejected, we don't need to lash out. We just need to move on. There'll be thousands and thousands and thousands of other persons. That's vindictive Benny. Okay, now this next person is going to be Trevor. And this is Lenny looking for another group. Lenny looking for another group. Sometimes Lenny looking for another group shows up at the table.
No way! A Christian group on campus? Hold on, hold on. I think I know you guys. I was involved with y'all in high school, man. Yeah, y'all are Young Life. Young Life, y'all changed my life, man. I'm so glad y'all are here on the college campus. I've been looking for y'all. When can I get plugged in, man? Sign me up.
We are young and full of life. Let me be honest with you. We're Christian students on campus. We're not Young Life. I do know some of the brothers there.
Okay.
But that's not us. We do offer Bible studies, much like they do. But they're also here on campus. They table.
Well, I'm really looking for a Young Life club to get plugged in. Can you? What can I
do? Yeah, great. Well, sometimes they table right over there. They're not over there right now, but they'll probably be there tomorrow.
Okay.
And I hope you have good fellowship here.
All right. Well, thank you so much for the help. I'll be looking out for
you. Yeah. You're welcome. Okay, so sometimes we encounter genuine seeking believers who really want already in their heart to be plugged in with another group. They've already got a specific person's community that they're plugged in with. Probably best not to go ahead and try to sell it that we're better than them and they should sign up with us or meet with us. We can simply offer them some simple directions and guide them to where they want to be. Okay, this next person that shows up at the table sometimes is debating Daryl. Debating Daryl is very studied in many things and has some very hard, solid, formed opinions on some of those things and wants to challenge, debate, argue, talk about those things at maybe not the best time and not the best space. So this is debating Daryl.
Excuse me.
Hey,
Christian students on campus?
Yeah.
I think I heard about you guys. I think my pastor back home was telling me about y'all. Are y'all the Witness League group? Are y'all the local church group? Are y'all the one that are maybe a little confused concerning the Spirit? Maybe you can explain that to me, because I heard y'all have some funky doctrine concerning the Spirit.
Can you
please straighten me up?
Yeah.
I think y'all have a problem.
I'd love to talk with you about that. Let's just step right over here, and I want to introduce you to Paul Bigsby. Okay, sometimes debating Daryl shows up and wants to have a throwdown right here at the table where we're clearly offering Christ and Christian fellowship. So the best thing, maybe he's a genuine seeker, I don't know, but the best thing we can do is usher debating Daryl to the side of the table, maybe get him with an older brother who will either talk to him, fellowship some things, or quickly get him on the road somewhere else. That way we can have a free way to continue offer fellowship in Christ to seeking believers.
Amen.
So these are simple points and persons we use to teach our students and make a few points and hopefully help them during this time.
Enjoy that one? That's good. So we train our students. We go through role-playing and demonstrations like this to help them how to manage the table. Okay, I think that takes care of meeting people's sign-ups. If we meet a person, how about brothers read A under sign-ups? Go ahead. That's so we can have a complete record, a consolidated record of our work that day. It's good that you get personal information. That's the best way to do it personally. But we also like to get it logged into our database, and so we can evaluate things and see what our productivity level is. Okay, then B, when a new person signs up, we should put our name next to theirs. This is a critical step to maintain the relationship. So we tell our students that never is the case where one person signs up. What does that mean? There's never one person signing up at the table. So that means two people are signing up at the table. So which two people are signing up? What? Them and us. When someone signs their name, if you look at the sheet under their name, it has met by. That's us. One of our club members must put their name down there under the name of the person they met. Why are we insisting on that? Why do you think that's important? Follow up. The Lord has sovereignly arranged the time and the place for these people to meet. So that is the beginning of a relationship. And that's the way that's what the Lord's using. If we don't maintain this information and we just put them in a pool of people we met and then start divvying them out randomly, we lose that initial contact. So that person that came up to us no longer continues the relationship with the person they met, and us who met that person no longer can, you know, the relationship's over, possibly. So we like to get that connection and follow that connection from the very beginning. So without that data, then it goes into a pool and we divvy it out. And it may happen, may not happen. Plus, the person that met them might have more incentive to call them because you've already begun a relationship with that person. You have a face in mind. You have some conversation. So you're more motivated. And testimonies come out frequently that if we text that person within a few hours, which we talked about follow-up, it's very likely that that relationship will continue. We had a testimony given at the reunion there of another team and the full-timer within a couple hours had texted that person, hey, thanks for signing up at our club. And it turned out that that person remained. And another testimony was one gave was that he signed up at how many different Christian tables was it? Four different tables. When he went, it wasn't UT Austin, but he went and he was looking for all the Christian clubs, signed up at four of them. We're the only ones that called him. Others sent out a canned email, and I think maybe another one texted him, but we're the only one that actually called him, and that's why he went with us, because you guys reached out to me. You cared about me, so he responded. So that's why we want to keep that personal contact. And C says signups must be legible. If you're using a computer, that's fine. Or if they're writing it out, while they're signing up, text them your name to confirm we have the correct number. If you can't read, so we train our students, if you're not getting their number personally and you're checking it out to see if it works, if they're writing it down, you read that number. If you cannot read it, if you can't make out a 7 or 2, the data entry people can't do it either, so we're losing that. I mean, some people purposely give us the wrong number. We realize that, because we're a little bit maybe too much for them. That's fine. You know, we don't want to mess with them anyway. But if they gave us the right number, we want to be able to call them, right, or text them. Okay, then follow-up.
Yeah. What about difference in gender? Is this a male signs up?
Yeah, great question. Can you put it on the... Yeah.
What about a difference in gender when a male signs up and the sister took the information,
yeah,
met him.
And what our practice is that we hand it off. We make a contact and we have the, if it's a brother that signed up and with the sister, we go through the list, and if that happens, and we train the students to, you know, you go ahead and write down your name, but then you have a brother that you have in mind that you can just pass it off, and then the brother calls, he says, oh, thanks for signing up for our club. So-and-so gave me your name. So it makes that connection. Good point. Any other questions along these lines? They're good questions, and, you know, if you're confused about something or not clear, it's good to talk about it. We this is our practice, and we've learned some things. We're still learning. Yeah.
Do you typically just text, or you said you called? When do you usually call?
Well, the kids today are mostly texting, at least with me. They usually don't respond to my calls, my email with students. So they prefer texting. So we have our students, we call it an acknowledgement text, that day you take some time to acknowledge that person. That sign-up may have been one of 100 things they did that day. To us, it's like everything. Like, this person may be coming in, you know, to the Lord's recovery and change the age. Age Turner! I mean, we just got it all planned out. But to them, it was like, oh, yeah, that table and then that table and then, oh, I was late for this. So you just acknowledge, thank you for signing up at our table. Just something very brief, and put it out there to see if you get a little response. I don't know. Do y'all practice calling or do y'all practice texting? I don't know. Texting? What do? Texting? So I guess it's just a matter of preference. It may be based on that type of relationship or how, you know, just personal preference, yeah.
We ask what their preference is.
Oh, great.
We ask, do you prefer texting, calling, email?
Okay.
And then that's what we try to reach out to them.
That's a good point. Great. So just ask them what their premise is. Yeah.
Did you ever experiment with ranking people based on the ones that are most interested in immediate follow-up compared to something less than that?
Yeah. What we do is... you've already picked up that the people that approached us, we marked those. So that's one way to determine who came up to us and who didn't. And then during our freshman orientation, we have a table out for many hours, but we also have about 3 or 4 other events. We have a welcome dinner or welcome brunch, depending on UT's schedule, so we offer them a meal. We have 2 different Bible studies. We have registration tips. There's Frisbee. Those are the major things. Ice Cream Connect. So what we do with our freshmen is we take attendance at each one of those events, and then after the 2.5 days is over, we sort it. You know, they get a tick, a mark, every time they sign in. So then we float those to the top. If someone came to 2 or 3 of our events, we realize this person's given us several looks. I mean, they're checking us out. So we give them a priority. I mean, we try to focus because we get more names than we could handle. We get hundreds of names. There's no way we could. It's like Paul's illustration of aborting fruit. There's no way we don't have the resources to focus on that many people. So we have to economize, and that's our way of, I guess it's kind of a form of ranking. It's just, what we call it is identifying the most responsive. We want the most responsive people. And sometimes they just sign up at the table, but they end up being remaining fruit. I mean, you can't have a hard and fast rule because ultimately, and we covered this in the last reunion, we had 10 different measuring sticks to find out if this is a seeking person or not. And ultimately, it's your spirit and your spirit contacting spirit, deep calling in the deep, whether this person may be too busy, they may, but you sense inside there is something with this person, even though they didn't come to more events. So we also allow for that. Yeah. Any other questions? Good questions. We learn together. Yeah. Then follow up. How about we just cover this real quick, and we'll maybe get to the rest of it later. Follow up. The Bible study fellowship sheet represents the labor for that day. It should be entered into a spreadsheet immediately, which is accessible to the students serving at the table and retained in a safe place. Names that were not accompanied by one of our names, and that does happen, should be immediately assigned to one of us. Follow-up is critical. Let's all read C. That kind of addresses your question. Calling, you know what calling means, right? It's weed out, or you're getting down to the most responsive one. So we have to do that. Just it's done in nature, and it's You know, triune God is that way, so we follow his example. Okay, I think we want to move on to full-timers. We want to, right? Okay, so what we'd like to do, maybe tomorrow we can, it's kind of a swing session, we maybe could come back to this. There's some points on this we'd like to impart, but I think for now we'd like to switch over to the full-timers, and we have a handout for you. Maybe we could stand up and stretch while we get this handout to you. Let me see if it's back here. Okay, I'll share the first part of this, and Paul will take the second half. And it's ordered in a certain way. Roman numeral 1 talks about the value of a full-timer, and Roman numeral 8, the end, talks about the incentive for us full-timers. And then you have these 6 points in between. 2, 3, 4 are more on the personal side of our serving. And 4, 5, 6, and 7 are more on the corporate side of our serving. So I'll take the individual side after we talk about the value. And then Paul will pick up with Roman numeral 5, which is the corporate side of serving as a full-timer, and finish it off with the incentive there. Okay, so we realized after we had produced these outlines in March or so, April, spending time laboring to consider last reunion and what kind of suggestions we received and fellowship received, also visiting teams, some of the needs of teams are, and we realized that we needed a time just to take care or to fellowship with the full-timers. Those of you who are job-dropping, especially the younger ones, who have chosen the way of serving the Lord, you may be a semester into it, you may be a year, 2 years, or 3 years, and it's very critical that you have a good experience and that you're cared for and that you're encouraged. You're learning. We had a saying in Austin, Don said, the full-timers get better, which means we are all starting. We all are starting at some point, and we, as we learn how to serve the Lord and the body, we improve and we learn from mistakes. We learn from other full-timers. So it's like anything, any endeavor, you have to learn as you go. So it's no different. Just like you have to learn how to be married. People think, well, I just fall in love and marriage just happens. Well, you're probably going to end in a train wreck, because if you don't learn how to be married, Brother Nee said it takes about 5 years to learn how to be married, right? EJ, how long have you been married? Two. Well, you're learning, aren't you? I hope. Okay, serving is also learning to serve, and then things shift around on you. You lose a key full-timer or, you know, something, and then you have to adjust. So it's an ongoing process of learning how to serve. So the first point here is the value. We put a very high value in our area on the ones who the Lord has led to take this way. And value comes from being scarce. You know, diamonds, gold, they're valuable because they're just not lying around on the surface of the earth like dirt. So it's based on rarity. You know how rare our full-timers are? There's about 320 of you in the USA. You know how many citizens there are in the USA? About 320 million. What's that ratio tell you? Right? 1 in 1 million. So please stand up if you're serving full-time on a campus. Do you realize that you're 1 in 1 million people in this country? That to me and to the rest of us is a very valuable person, right? Okay, thank you. So although we get bombarded with lies from the enemy, are you going to cover the five P's? Okay. Although we are, we call them five P's, and that is, in serving full time, there's no pay. I mean, you do get help, but you're not going to end up on Park Avenue driving your Mercedes-Benz. We're just following the power of the Lord Jesus and the Apostle Paul. That's not our reward. And if we want those kind of rewards, then you're going to be disappointed in serving the Lord, because the Lord doesn't promise. He promises he'll meet our needs, but he doesn't promise us the world's rewards. So there is no position. You will never advance to the next level of position with the pay increase and more recognition. Same in the Bible. Same in the churches. This is honoring the following the Lord in purity and not making anybody a special class. Nobody has any position. We all are equal, and we all serve the Lord out of his loud love for him and out of the love for the body. So there's no position. There is peer pressure. You graduate, and you may have been top in your class. We have won servings that were valedictorian in their class, high school class of 600, 700 people. They're the top student. Right now, they went for the training. They went to, they did great in college, and their peers are looking at them going, "You're the smartest kid in our class. And what are you doing with your life?" Come on, man. I know. You know, we know how this works. You're throwing it away, man. So, peer pressure. Then you got, you could call it another type of pressure, parental pressure. Y'all saw Carrie Ard in the video right there. He's close to 50. He's still getting pressure from his in-laws. When are you going to get a real job? Enough of that church stuff. Be a man. Get a job. Grow up. Get experience in the world. Learn how the world works, man. Get a job. Parents just... And some of them are looking for the retirement, the parents. You know, they expect... The Bible says the parents just store it for the kids, not the kids for the parents. But some parents think, that's my retirement right there. So I'm telling you as a parent, you will get a job. But mom and dad, this is work. No, a real job. So pressure from parents. And then what was the fifth P? Persecution. So not only are you no pay, no position, pressure, but you get persecuted. You're out there, and people, you're rejected. They're not loving you. They didn't love Jesus. The world hated Jesus. They crucified him. So what kind of, if you're following the Lord, what's the world going to think of you? Persecution. What a job. You go out. Who wants that job? You go out, and you get persecuted. Stood up. Lied to, or you know, deceive. It's just, and it's a little bit hard. I mean, you're used to it. To me, you know, it just I'm past that. You know, it doesn't bother me that much, but it used to bother me a lot. I mean, were you liked? Most of us were probably liked in our high school, or we're fairly decent people. We're used to having friends and being accepted and being received, but in this job, the seekers, the lovers of Jesus, they really love you. But most people persecute you. Okay? So this is what we're up against. But in the Lord's eyes, Romans number 1, very valuable. Very valuable. And in this word in Philippians, this is from Paul to Epaphroditus, I believe. It says to the Philippians, receive him. So the full-timers should be well-received among the saints in the Lord. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all joy. The full-timers to the church should be a real joy. I think in some cases they're handled a little bit roughly, or they're expected to produce more, get with it more. You know, this bothers me when I hear this because if... Why don't you go out there and try it yourself if you're so critical about the full-timers? You go out, give up your pay, give up your position, go through this, and then how critical are you going to be to someone that's doing this job? So they need cherishing. Yeah, they maybe need some discipline or some help or some coaching. We agree with that. They get better. But to rough handle them, eventually you won't have anybody around. Because there's nothing in it. And then you get, I guess you could add additional church pressure. We don't want to do that. So we receive them with joy. Hold in such honor. We hold them. Hold such an honor. Because for the work of Christ, they drew near unto death. Of course, we're not that far along. Risking his life that he might fill up your lack of service toward me. So valuable. So full-timers, you may not think you're valuable, and maybe you're not that effective. Maybe you don't feel like you're that fruitful. That's okay. You're learning. You're in a team. Paul will cover that. And you need support, and you need to realize that you're highly valued. All right? Roman numeral 2 is related to personal relationship with the Lord. And let's read 2 Timothy 3:15 and 17 together. Okay, so the personal relationship with the Lord, knowing him, when the Lord met Paul, Paul asked him, "Who are you? I don't know you. Who are you, Lord?" By the time he's writing Philippians, he says, to know him and the power of such and such, to know him. So he was pursuing to know him. I want to know this person. And at the end of his life, what does he say in Timothy? I know whom I believed. Who I believed in? Yeah. I know him. I know him. Who are you, Lord? To know him. End of life, I know him. So knowing him is critical if we're going to serve him. This personal relationship cannot be replaced. There's no substitution for it. And the key way you develop that personal relationship is through his word. He reveals himself through his word. That's how we get to know who he is. And it's there. Praise the Lord, saints. We have the Bible in our hands. We have an accurate record of this person. What he said, what he didn't say, how he was among people, a whole process. So to know the sacred writings will make us wise. So the full-timers, this is a busy time of the year for full-timers. We just wrapped up an academic year in Austin. We're exhausted. We're taking a week off before we hit it harder than ever with that internship training. The next Monday, we step right into the first orientation, and that is pedal to to the metal. It's full go. So we work hard. And sometimes we get so busy that we let this personal relationship get weak. So we have to firm up the organic union and be in the Word daily. Most of the saints in Austin are on a daily reading schedule, many of them, including the full-timers, where we're spending time every day with the Lord in the Word. That is the roots going down. We had the verse earlier, the roots going down. If the roots go down, then the fruit will be borne up. Without that root system, it's going to wither up, and you're going to get burnt out, and you're going to not enjoy. You're going to be an unhappy full-timer, and you won't last. So we have to develop that personal relationship primarily through the Word. And that's not just in knowing the Word mentally. We do need to know the facts. We do need to know the truth. We do need that the Constitution. But more so, as revealed in this verse here, it's God's breathing. It's God's breathing. So He wants to breathe His life into us. And the footnote there likens it to a match that's got the Word is like this phosphorus right here. And when we strike it with our spirit, it ignites. So this is like potential energy right here, right? It's right there. The Word is like that. It's there 24/7. And it requires some action on our part. Usually we strike like that. This time I'm going to strike like this. Because we need to bring our spirit to this Word. If we bring our spirit, not just our mind and our wanting to know facts, which we get caught up, some brothers, I'm guilty. If we will use our spirit to strike, let me try it here. This is our spirit right here. It's like a strike plate. And all it takes is your spirit, because of the Spirit and the Word. This is the Spirit and the Word. But it needs to be struck with our spirit if it's going to ignite. So this Word right here, it's potential fire. It's potential energy, right? But it has to be struck. So if we strike it, first time. Sometimes it takes more strike. Then, with our spirit, there will be the spirit, which is the essence of the Christian life. We have to have that. If the flame's going out, if you don't have that love for the Lord, then probably it's a lack of taking your spirit to the Word and exercising over the Word to strike it. And that Word, just like you just saw, that will burn. You know what I'm talking about, right? Raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about. Okay, we may not be that faithful to do it, but we know when we have touched the Lord with our spirit and the Word, we know what that sense is. And that is knowing Him, that's breathing Him in. That's the life pulse. That's the pneuma by which we serve out of that. That is our source by which we serve. So maintaining that personal relationship primarily through His Word is essential. So you have in Timothy 4:6, you have, if you lay these things before the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, being nourished with the Word. So underline that, being nourished with the words of the faith and of the good teaching which you closely followed. So underline being nourished and put a number one by that. That's the way the sentence is structured. This will happen if you're nourished, by being nourished with the words, and then you will closely follow. That nourishment will cause you to follow, because you're fed and you're led by the food, you will closely follow. Put a two by that. And then you will underline these things before the brothers. Now, this is getting into the ministry you have as a full-time. You'll lay these things before the brothers. That's number three. And eventually, number four, you'll be a good minister. The point here is not focus on being a good minister or laying the things before the brother or closely following. The point here is being nourished. That's the root of becoming a good minister, is being nourished. And that's what we're talking about here. And going to the Word, you have to have the nourishment, the nutrients, the Spirit coming in as your food. Okay, that's the first point under this individual serving as a full-timer. And then thirdly, number three, or secondly, Roman numeral three, unfeigned faith within us. So let's read that verse, Timothy. Go. Okay, so Roman numeral 2, you have the Word outside of us. It's right there. Always, I carry the Bible with me. Y'all have the devices. It's probably on you all the time, so you have that outside of you. This is talking about having been reminded of the unfeigned faith in you, which dwelt in your parents, your mom, your grandma, and I'm persuaded dwells also in you. So, we have within us, and this faith has been built up in us through contacting the Lord, through being in His Word, Roman numeral 2, there is a response, it's a growing response in us, which the Bible, Paul is reminding Timothy about the unfeigned faith which is in you. So within him, there is faith. And it's interesting here, this is the last epistle. One senior co-worker, older co-worker, is reminding his younger co-worker about this faith in him. You know, you may be a little discouraged here. Paul, your spiritual dad, is in prison, about to face martyrdom. The churches are declined. The church is in a decline. So hey, what's going on here? Is this God's move, or is this for real, or what did I sign up for here? Paul's out of the picture. He's gone. Churches are declining. But so Paul is strengthening and sometimes serving. It doesn't look so good. It doesn't feel so good. It doesn't look that promising. Your team got dwindled down, or you got slammed, persecution came and wiped out half your fruit, or whatever. It may not be always so positive looking outwardly, just like in this day and age, or this time back here. So what is Paul, how is he encouraging Timothy? You have something within you, Timothy. You have unfeigned faith. It's in you. This word is outside of you. You can strike it and cause that burning within. So you have a faith inside of you. The Word's out there, full-timers, and you have inside you, you have unfeigned faith. That is the Lord, the response to the Lord. This deposit of the Word has caused there to be this response in you, this reaction in you, unfeigned faith within us. So he's reminding him about that. And then number four, he's mentioning to them to, let's all read 2 Timothy 1:6. Go.
For which cause I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands.
And then the last verse. Okay, so here is the exercising. After reminding him of the faith in him, he reminds him, for which cause I remind you, the very next verse, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you, through the laying on of my hands. So the encouragement to exercise. Paul is telling Timothy, Brother Timothy, You have to exercise. You have the word. You have the faith in you. Now you must exercise the gift. And this is not only just a teaching gift, but you read a little bit further in footnotes, it's the gift of grace. It's God himself deposited in Timothy. And to exercise this gift of God, to fan it into a flame. To fan it, to exercise, is to fan it. So to cause it to burn. To be full-timers, we need this kind of exercise. If we want to continue our service with the Lord, if we want to have a strengthened service to the Lord, we have to exercise. So, with full-time, you can get knocked around. You have difficulty with a team member. And coordinating together, we encounter this. Sometimes it gets, if it doesn't get addressed fairly soon, it can run pretty deep. And then it causes more problems. A lot of times full-timers are not, they're not so much exercised. They're out of it. They can be out of it for problems with team members. Working with some cases like that now. Problems about wanting to be married, and that's not working out for them. Problems with health. One sister came back out of training, and she's been out of service for about 8 months, just laid low by health. Do you think she's real encouraged? No. In the last couple of weeks, it's improved. We found out part of the issue. But all the things that are upon everybody else are surely upon the full-timers in addition to these things. So there's a need to care for one another. And when you come together in your coordination to exercise. So we need the individual exercise to try to get through, but then we also have the team, full-timers. And I think Paul's going to bring us more into the corporate side of our serving. So the positive thing is you're not, in most cases, you're not serving alone. If you are, then we must pray that the Lord gives you a companion. But you have some others that you're serving with so that you can, when you get knocked around humanly, personally, then you have the strength of the team to bear that and to also help you get through. Okay, I think maybe you want to take a little time. If you don't need it all, there can be some overflow, but feel free to take what you need.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Serving ones are valuable. Moving on to the corporate side, the next point, Roman numeral 5, is team. I started serving full-time in 1993, so about 23 years. And at that time, even though the full-timers would come together Monday, Wednesday, Friday morning from 7:45 to 9, I think it was. Maybe it was 10. To pray, to coordinate, and so forth. Basically, I would say we were serving individually. In fact, our status, according to the IRS, was independent contractor. What does that mean? That means you have your own business. Had to fill out a Schedule C with the IRS. And so we would come together to fellowship, but then we would go do business, right? Do business for the Lord. And we were independent contractors. I remember I spent a lot of time by myself preaching the gospel. Spent a lot of time by myself meeting with students, following up with people, and so forth. then, and that went on for a period of time. And at a certain point, we realized that the ones who were coming back from the full-time training were having a very difficult time. Actually, I didn't have the opportunity to go to the full-time training. I just began to serve right away after I graduated from grad school. And I was already a little older. I had been married for 4 years. I'd finished 6 years of grad school. And so I wasn't just fresh out of undergrad. But and I was by nature, and probably still am, very independent, individualistic. You know, so it was not, it was okay, that kind of serving life. But after a few years, we realized ones that were coming back to serve in Austin from the training, we noticed they just didn't last that long. They would come, they would join us, begin to serve, and maybe after a year, they just felt, I've got to go get a job or go to grad school. Or some even left the church life. This is one of the tragedies, right? Tim talked about the three tragedies in the Lord's recovery. And this was one of them, the full-timers. So in 1996, 3 years into my full-time service, we felt like when trainees graduate from the full-time training and they come back to serve, they need to be paired up with an existing full-timer as a prayer partner. I think the thought was mainly for prayer, just to have regular prayer together with another full-timer. Well, my first partner was Tino Nguyen. He graduated in 96, came back, he got paired up with me, and we actually did everything together. And we were together for 2 years. We preached the gospel together, we prayed together, we had a home meeting together, we visited students together. And I would say my serving life really stepped up a notch, a good notch. It just became more enjoyable. It just became more enjoyable to serve the Lord with a partner. You know, in the training, every minute of every day is scheduled out for the trainees. They know exactly what they're going to do every hour of every day. But when our trainees graduated and they came back to serve, a couple hours a week was scheduled out for them. That was the coordination time. But the rest of the time was go do business. You schedule it out yourself. You have to make appointments based on when the students are available and things like that. So it's just a very, very difficult transition. So anyways, the partner time was wonderful. It really made my serving life more enjoyable. Then in 1998, there was another change, and that is that the apprenticeship began in Austin, and we began to receive teams of full-timers from other localities that would come and join us for a whole semester, and that continued semester after semester for about 12 years. And every semester, I had a different partner from some other place in the world. Maybe the U.S., maybe Australia, maybe Russia. I mean, it was just exciting to blend with saints from all over the world. And and again, my serving life just went up another notch in enjoyment. It was just fresh. Every semester, it was just a fresh time, being joined with others, being built together. And at a certain point, we used to assign all the apprentices to a local full-timer. But then at a certain point, I can't remember exactly when it was, we just assigned them to a group of full-timers. And then the group was to take care of them. So it brought us more into a sense of laboring with a team, with a group. Not just a pair, but a group. And it really, really helped a lot to serve as a team. one brother put it this way. It's like you're here in the full-time training, and that's a very high experience to be in the full-time training. When you jump out of bed, when the alarm goes off, you come out in the hall and start calling on the Lord together, and right away you're fanning into flame and so forth, very high. But like I said, ones would come back to the locality and hit an all-time low in the locality. So what the team does is it creates a buffer right here. The team of full-timers is like a buffer. Actually, we had full-timers visit us from other localities. And even though there was a group of full-timers there, they told us that one would go to this campus and one would go to that campus and one would go to... They were in a large city with multiple campuses and church kids on each campus. And there might be five full-timers there, but they hardly ever saw each other. And so the morale was low. There's really something to going to campus and seeing your teammates and realizing, I'm not here alone. I'm not here by myself. Because, you know, the full-timers are, you know, we're invading Satan's territory. When you step foot on the campus, that is the world system galore. Even not too long ago, the University of Texas published their freshman magazine, and the title of it was The Universe of Texas. Instead of the university, it's the universe. There's a niche for everyone. And Satan knows how to attract people, young people, how to occupy them, how to ruin them. And we step foot on the campus to rip people out of Satan's kingdom and bring them into God's kingdom. You don't think there's going to be a fight, a struggle? I mean, I would say the serving ones on the campus are target number one of the enemy, you know, being bombarded continuously with lies, with persecutions, with all kinds of things coming in. Just like Tim said, all kinds of pressures and persecutions from family, from friends, from peers. So, anyways, praise the Lord for a team that we could go to campus. We would go to the business building and sit down to have an appointment with a student, and maybe I would be there by myself, but I'd look around and there's 14 other tables in that cafeteria with full-timers and students meeting. So I'm encouraged. And if the student I was going to meet with, you know, bailed on me and canceled or didn't show up, I could just join this table over here and join in. It's just encouraging. The morale is high to have a team of full-timers. Even a small team is significant. It's significant. So this concept of laboring in a team is big. One of the co-workers told us one time he felt like the greatest thing that was produced through the apprenticeship was that there were groups of people on the earth who knew how to coordinate. You know, if I'm laboring by myself, I don't have to coordinate with anybody. And I'm not learning that many lessons. I'm not being dealt with that much. But when I have to begin to coordinate with others in a team, suddenly my rough areas are getting touched and getting worn, sanded down and chopped off, and I'm being dealt with. Anyways, groups of people were produced on the earth that knew how to coordinate. That's huge. That's a huge matter. So a team, to have a team of full-timers. praise the Lord. Also, you know, there's healing and there's supply in the body. If we're coordinating and built up with others, laboring together, there's a supply there. There's also healing, which is often needed. It's really just God's wisdom for us to go on the campuses is a team of full-timers. in these verses, of course, the first one you're very familiar with, you know, we pursue with those, right? Those who call on the Lord. In Acts 19, Paul had traveling companions. He was a related brother. He knew that God's move was through the body and for the body. Another point to say here is that, you know, if I'm the only person connected to this new one, shepherding them, taking them to the home meeting, showing them how to preach the gospel, reading the Bible with them, eventually, if he gets gained, who's he going to look like? He's going to look like me. But if there's input from a lot of different people, because I realize I'm not an all-inclusive member, I might be able to, you know, read the Bible with them. Another person can call them in the morning for morning revival. Another person can take them to the home meeting. Another person can shepherd them concerning, you know, the issues he's having at home with his family. Input from a lot of different... Then eventually he comes out looking like the new man, right? We want to be new man producing people. So we need to learn how to labor together and coordinate together as a team. Anyways, the benefits are tremendous. I might say one other thing here just because Joseph Wong is here. Is Joseph here? Huh? Oh, he's ushering? Wait a minute, Joseph is not here? Oh, really? Oh, he wanted me to share a plant example. Okay, well, I'll share it anyways. So, in my part of Austin, our electricity comes from the Pernalis Electric Co-op. And, you know, they thank me for being a customer. Actually, I don't have any choice. It's the only, if you want electricity, you got to go through that company. But they, you know, they send out this magazine every week to the customers. Just interesting things, stories about Texas and whatnot. Well, anyways, one day I got this magazine in the mail from the Pernalis Electric Co-op. And on the front cover, it said something like, there's a monster in our backyard. And so that caught my attention, and so I wanted to read that article. And it talked about this particular species that is invading Texas. It's a water plant. It's a fern, actually, that grows on the surface of the water. When it's full size, it's about the size of your fist. And it grows in colonies. And these colonies multiply rapidly. And what happens is they will cover the surface of a lake and completely smother all the life in that lake. If 1 acre of the lake is covered with colonies of this fern, in 7 days, 2 acres will be covered. In 14 days, 4 acres will be covered. I mean, it just multiplies that fast. And of course, because it grows on the surface, it blocks the sunlight from getting below to reach the other water plants and algae and stuff. And so those plants die and sink to the bottom. And as they get decomposed, the decomposer organisms suck all the oxygen out of the water. Fish die. The water becomes stagnant. It's terrible. The name of the organism is Salvinia molesta. It's just a little plant, but it's a monster. And it's there in these colonies, right? Corporate. And it multiplies rapidly. It's spreading. And people, it said in the article, it actually said that people are doing anything they can to try to get rid of this thing and kill it. They will drain a whole lake, a whole reservoir, and then gather up all the plants on the bank and go around with propane torches and burn it. They spray herbicide to try to kill it. And even it said this, it said some towns in Texas, the whole town is praying. They're praying that this thing will stop, you know, because it's ruining the environment. It's an invasive species that came from Brazil. Maybe a bird, you know, transported some fern spores or something into the southern part of the U.S. It started over in in Mississippi or Alabama, and it's been working its way over. If you get caught with your speedboat and there's some of this plant caught in your propeller and you're driving off from the lake, you'll get arrested. You'll get a high fine. It's illegal. Well, you know, I was considering in Acts 17, when Paul and his companions came to Thessalonica, some among the Jews came and they said, "These men are upsetting the world. Do away with them. You know, they're upsetting the world. These monsters. Look what they're doing to our law," and so forth. they couldn't get rid of them. They chased them out of there. They stoned them over here. But they keep spreading. They keep moving. They keep, snatching people out of Satan's kingdom and bringing them into the kingdom of God. And this resurrected Christ is multiplying and spreading and propagating all throughout Asia and Europe. Then you read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and Paul says this: "You know what manner of men we were among you." And, of course, in the footnote, it's a really good footnote, talking about how the gospel they preached is what they lived. And so many times, you can just count dozens and dozens of times in the first three chapters of 1 Thessalonians, the plural pronoun is used. We were with you as a nursing mother. We did this. We that. Paul was there not as an individual, but as a corporate group of companions built up together, laboring together, going forth together, and there was the impact in that part of the world, right? So again, to have the corporate concept in our labor is a huge matter. It's really the only way we can impact the world around us. The dark age, the age on the campus is just dark. It's just darkness. If we're just there as an individual, we're going to be picked off pretty quickly. We're not going to be able to serve too long, to be honest with you. So the team is a huge matter. Number 6 says caring for one another. Let's read Philippians 2:25 together. "But I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your apostle and minister to my need." I like this little phrase, "my need." The care here is personal. And as we are built up together and serving in a team, what a wonderful thing that there would be this personal care among us, caring for one another like a family. You know, we're just part of the same family. And so to love one another, care for one another. In the footnote there is tremendous. This is a little short footnote. It says, first a brother, then a fellow worker, then a fellow soldier. But first a brother. When we view the other full-timers on our team, do we view them as fellow workers or even fellow soldiers? Or do we view them first as brothers? Right? Brothers. 7 says, appreciating the variety of the members. Of course, we used this verse earlier in another outline. All the members do not have the same function. we're individually members one of another. You know, some of the full-timers on our team are strong in a certain area, and some are strong in another area. But no one is strong in all areas. Some are good at prayer. Others are good at care. Some are good with church kids. Others are good with new ones. Some are really excellent at waxing forth and expounding the Word of God and the truth in the ministry. But for them to bake some cookies and bring them and deliver them to a new one and to shepherd them is just beyond them. You know, they wouldn't know how to do that or even have the thought to do that. But with this point, we need to realize that all of us have weaknesses, and we should never uncover the weaknesses of others. You know, love covers a multitude of sins, right? Sometimes someone may be late to coordination, and in the back of our mind we're thinking, why is that brother always late? He's always 15 to 30 minutes late. What is wrong with him? Why is he serving? And we're just in our mind. It's not, of course, it's not coming out of our mouth, but in our mind we're just circling around, criticizing. And then one day we come to find out that this brother, and this is a true story, he had got himself hooked up with a new one who, this new one was so hungry for Christ and the truth and the church and the fellowship that he was spending 40 hours a week with this new one. And taking him to home meetings, having morning revival with him, taking him out on the gospel, truth appointments, Bible studies, blending trips, I mean, all kinds of things. And here we are criticizing him in the back of our mind for being 15 minutes late to coordination. So things like that, you know. We don't know maybe all that's going on in people's lives and with their families and different things. But we have to realize that whatever shortage we see in another person, we have the exact same shortage or fault to one degree or another. To one degree or another. We have the same. We're all made out of the same hunk of cheese, right? Or clay. Not cheese. Flesh. That's right. The same hunk of sinful flesh, which is full of weakness. So anyways, we should appreciate the variety of all the members, and all the members' functions are needed. Then the point eight here says incentive. Yes, I have fought the good fight. How about we read verse 7 and 8 together? I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, with which the Lord, the righteous judge, will recompense me in that day, and not only me, but also all those who have loved his appearing. Amen. You know, Tim talked about the five P's earlier. And all those things are in the seen realm, you know. We see dollar bills. We see positions. We see pressure. but here, the incentive is in the unseen realm, right? It's intangible. We're working in a realm that's intangible. Often we labor and we may not even see some results. Sometimes in our prayer journal, we pray for, you know, somebody would make some spiritual progress. And it's hard to, how do you, by the end of the semester, you're still wondering, did they really make any progress? Or maybe they did. We have faith that they did because we've been spending time with them. And but we need to realize the Lord is the one who rewards us, not the world. In Hebrews 11:6, it says the Lord is the rewarder. I like in 1 Thessalonians 2:19 there, it says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Are not even you? For you are our glory and joy." You know, Tim gave the illustration earlier, his wallet, his watch, his cell phone. None of those things will pass on into the next age. The only thing that will make it into the next age is the Christ that we have enjoyed and the new ones that have been filled with Christ through our ministering. They will end up in the next age as our joy, our crown. So anyways, to keep this in mind and realize, you know, there's a huge incentive in our labor, but it's not in the seen realm. It's not in the seen realm. Never expect it to be in the seen realm. Amen. One last point that was added at a different reunion is, you could add point number 9, it takes time to find your stride. You may come back from the training, you're not sure if you should serve or not, if it's for you. But listen, it may take a couple years. We had a sister recently tell us that, you know, she's been serving for a couple years now, and she feels finally she's getting comfortable with serving full time and enjoying it. Initially, she just wasn't sure if it was for her. Maybe some of the experiences she had weren't so positive, but eventually she latched on to some real hungry new ones, and she's just spending and being spent, pouring out Christ, and it's so enjoyable. And she just feels like she can do this for another period of time at least, right? So it takes time to find your stride and to labor according, learn your comfort zone and how to labor. There are peaks in our labor where things are really, you know, we're hitting it hard. There are other times when it's not so pressed, and we just need to find that kind of comfort zone and find our stride to labor. If we want to labor for the long run, we don't want to get burnt out, right? So if we want to labor for the long run, amen. Well, let me end here. We have a few minutes left, I guess, if there would be any fellowship or response.
I was greatly impressed with this first item. It mentions here that we need a personal relationship with the Lord. So for us to do anything in our Christian life, especially in serving, we need a personal relationship. And I appreciate the key matter of having a personal relationship with the Lord is the Word of God. And we need to be in the Word. The Word needs to be in us. And we need to pray the Word and eat the Word and drink the Word and breathe the Word. And let the Word constitute us with God himself. Then we can continue on in a proper way of serving. And I just have to share this, and I've shared it with some of you before. But I spent a lot of time in my car, And I have this CD, and it's a CD of the New Testament being read. So when I get in the car tonight to go over to my hospitality, I will punch the button. And as I ride, the word's going to be spoken to me. And I'll let it be spoken to me for a little bit. I'll punch the button again, and I'll talk to the Lord about it. I'll pray to the Lord about it. I'll eat it. And I get constituted with the living God. Hallelujah.
Just to expose myself a little bit, I felt like I had a little learning this year on the appreciating the variety of the members. We started the semester just Daniel Smith and I, and for the first semester, I started noticing the students were really responding to me. I could get appointments so easily, and Daniel, he just couldn't get any appointments, and I was so critical, and I was just like, come on, Daniel, get some appointments. And then I started praying, and I was really surprised what the Lord said. Why don't you just let Daniel join you? Why do you want the students to look like you? And it really, I tell you, I just got so released. I just got so happy that this is what Daniel and I needed. Daniel didn't need, you know, to go out and get his own appointments, you know. We were there. I mean, we're the only two brothers. What else do we have? Might as well just be together, right? You know? And anyways, that's what we did. So all spring semester, I just said, hey, you're just coming with me. That's what we're doing now. You and I are going to every appointment, you know? And just seeing the benefit of our being able to care for a person, that I have a certain way with people, but Daniel has a certain way with people, you know? And we don't have the same approach. We have the same heart. We want to see Christ formed in that person. But that student benefits from just having, you know, the consideration and the ministry from two brothers or from two saints. So I'm really thankful the Lord saved me from my criticizing mind, you know? Because what's that? That's just stupid. Why would I spend a whole semester criticizing him? You know, we could have been laboring this whole year together. But at least the Lord gave us half a year. So, anyways, praise the Lord for appreciating the variety of the members. So good not to have to serve by yourself. Sorry, also another thing is the team only, you know, it got down to two of us. And this matter, you know, if you're by yourself, you're not going to make it very long. And I appreciate, you know, we didn't really, well, yeah, we pretty much did. We kind of made a pact together. Like, hey, you can't stop. Because if you stop, I don't know if I'm going to make it. So I won't stop if you won't stop. And so it just, you know, when you have at least one other face to look at, it gives you some reason to get out of bed and get on the campus and contact some students, you know. So I just, this matter of the team, even though it's just two, it's still the same kind of principle of just not just being able to look at yourself, you know, but look at another brother, you know. So someone else should share.
I appreciate the five P's: no pay, no position, peer pressure, parental pressure, persecution. I'm not a full-timer, but the guy who was full-time who brought me into the church life in St. Louis was under all of this all the time, every day. And what came out of that was the oil that he put into me, and that brought me into the church life, the enjoyment. And so all of these five P's, I mean, there's not a more honorable job, I think, in the world than to bring a seeking believer in through the oil that's being pressed out of you every day.
I appreciate this kind of exposing of Satan's ground, because there's always a disconnect between how, like, the incredible privilege of serving and how amazing it is to preach the gospel, watch somebody receive the Lord, start growing in the Lord. And that is just, I mean, it's joy unspeakable. It is, you can't compare that to anything. And it's so, you could call it rewarding, but that's not even the word, right? But that's amazing. And to watch like some that you start serving become your companions or labor with you, that's amazing. And then it's so hard. It's just, why is it so hard? Why is, you know, and it's because when you're a full-timer or a saint on that campus, you're in Satan's ground, and it's not going to be easy, right? You're rescuing some out of this evil age and out of the world system, and it's not going to be easy, right? So we are under all these pressures, and Satan doesn't fight fair. He lies, and he is the accuser of our brethren. He accuses our brothers and sisters to us, right? So we can't stand with that. Actually, I appreciate that, we are under parental pressure and we are persecuted, but our team can be our family, and the relationship can be one of personal care. And so, wouldn't give this up for how hard it is. Amen.
Yeah, I just also appreciated the first point on the value of the full-timer. I was just exposed. We need to treasure the full-timers. They're one in a million. Especially these five Ps, right? How shameful, how sad would it be if we have to add another P of the pressure of the saints to these five Ps, right? To the pressure, the criticism of the saints. And I think we're all guilty of this because we see, you know, but I was just exposed. Lord, change my sense of value. Show me the value, because these are there's so few willing to take this place, willing to take this position, right? Why would we make it harder for them? Why would we not pour everything that we have into caring for them, into making sure they stick around, until making sure they're enjoying what they're doing, right? So I don't know. I was just very struck. We really need to. The ones that we have serving among us are so precious. They really are one in a million. And why would we add to the pressures, the five Ps that they already face constantly, to put our own pressure, to put our own criticisms, to put our own, you know, whatever it is onto them? Why instead we really need to spend all that we have to cherish them, to nourish them, to make sure that they stick around.
Considering this matter of, you know, the value of the full-timers, I think we just realize the church just needs to pray. We need to have a lot of prayer. I mean, sometimes we think, oh, they're meeting together every day, they're doing fine. But they're bearing a lot. And someone mentioned to me one time that, you know, I've had a job. I've been a for real independent consultant for about 17 years, and I've been serving full time. And someone made a comment one time that when you have a job and then you come to a meeting, it's a change of pace and you're really refreshed. But when you're exercising all day long, all the time, there's never a change of pace. You're 24/7. Brother Lee's mentioned it's the hardest job in the world. It really is, because it's what you're doing all the time. It's the most rewarding job in the world too. But we really need to be those praying for the full timers. We just shouldn't think, oh, they're full time, they're great, they're meeting every morning and enjoying the Lord, which is all true. But they're also bearing a lot, and they're where the enemy really tries to attack. It's one of the first places he tries to attack what the Lord is doing. So, and they are one in a million. So we need to pray. We need to pray, one, for their spiritual growth, for their spiritual longevity, for their continued love to the Lord, for their endurance. Just pray for their endurance. And pray that they would be a supply to the church and that they would receive a supply. And pray, as the Lord said, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send the replacements. Beseech the Lord of the harvest to send, you know, there need to be more laborers. There need to be more laborers, especially in this day and age. Truly, I just have to say amen. I keep saying what, you know, sharing again and again what Tim shared. And I've had a chance to travel around the world, to Germany, Philippines, Pakistan, and a number of other places. The Lord has never, in 2,000 years, there's never been a move of the Lord that has lasted 90 years. Ever. Ever. It's 20 years max. The time of the apostles, 20 years max. The Plymouth Brethren, 20 years they were done. This move of the Lord has lasted 90 years and it's getting stronger. So with this, the Lord is coming soon, saints. The Lord is coming back soon. So we really need that. We need to pray. The Lord of the harvest would thrust out the laborers in this day and age. That the ones who are now laboring would have the endurance and the strength and the supply. And the Lord would build the body. I can't take time to do this. But I just, you know, to see what the Lord is doing in some of these other countries, the way these ones are laying hold, the 3 points, the high peak truths. We had a conference in Pakistan on the temple church life. There were ones that the first touch with the church life was this conference in talking about the divine and mystical realm. God became man to make man God. This is what they're cutting their teeth on. And ones touched the Lord in that, and they, on the spot, signed up for a 30-day perfecting training in the summer in Pakistan. 30-day perfecting training. And they're going out door knocking almost every night of the week. They are either door knocking or going to a home meeting. And it's all happening through shepherding. These are the three things that Billy said will bring in a new revival. Saints, it's happening around the globe. This new revival is happening around the globe. And we just thank the Lord. I mean, it's happening in Germany. It's happening around the globe. You see how this new revival is happening. And so we just need to pray. We just need to pray the Lord would continue day by day, revive the full-timers, revive the students, revive the community saints. There would be the blending and the building together that the Lord could come back. I mean, you see the body being built. We don't know. The Lord knows when the body's built. We don't know. The geopolitical situation can change like that. The situation in Israel can change like that. The thing that can't change like that is the building of the body. That's what the Lord's waiting for. But it's happening. There's never been a move of the Lord that's been 90 years. Ever. Ever. Even I think if you look back to the Old Testament, they would last maybe a generation and that would be it. So the Lord is, saints, the Lord is on the way. We just need to, you know, we need to realize this is happening. And we need to pray for those serving the Lord. We need to pray for the community saints. We need to pray for the students. We need to pray for the building up of the church. We need to pray, Lord, come back.